Who doesn't want to know the future? One-fourth of the Bible talks about it.
It's an exciting time to be alive, it really is. But like we've said, every year you've got people, and certain years they make headlines promoting, like 2011, the Harold Campings, the 75 when you had 76 Halley's Comet, other years 81, and they cause to lead people astray, and that is actually one of our signs of the end. False prophets, false teachers coming up and telling people with respect to the time of the end, when it's going to happen, and when it doesn't happen, what do people think? Well, the Bible must be wrong.
Thank you for joining Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell, Radio for the Remnant. Today, Jan spends the hour with two popular pastors discussing prophecy derangement syndrome. What is it and how do we get hit with it? How and when did it infect the church? Let's join Jan and her two guests.
When was the last time in your church you heard the pastor speak on Bible prophecy? Some churches went 20, 30, 10, 15 years. The pastor's not mentioned anything about Bible prophecy. When was the last time your pastor discussed the Messianic Kingdom, the thousand-year rule of Christ? When was the last time you heard a sermon on the Antichrist or the false prophet? When was the last time you heard about the great apostasy of the church, which is happening right in front of our very eyes? When was the last time your Bible study discussed the end times? When was the last time your church invited a guest speaker to teach on the end time subjects? The teaching of prophecy is at an all-time low, which at a time where the most activities are happening.
And welcome to the program. Is there a person alive who doesn't want to know about the future? It's why the paranormal flourishes. The occultists promise to tell you your fortune. Well, we have far more than any occultist has. We have the Word of God, and the Bible is specific about all of our futures. But Scripture tells us there's coming a time, the latter years, when this topic will be received heavily with mocking and scoffing, that the closer we get to the end of the church age and the more relevant this topic becomes, the more people both inside and outside the church will frankly make fun of it, will question the motives of those who are teaching it, will tell us that we are majoring in minors and that we are dispensers of doom, or they will minimize its importance, or they'll teach a different version of eschatology. So what about our glorious future could possibly be categorized as doom? Can't imagine. I was kind of channel surfing recently on YouTube, and I came upon a prophecy update produced by Brandon Holthouse of Rock Harbor Church in Bakersfield, California. And I'll give contact a little bit later. And reminder that Brandon Holthouse was with me for the two-part series on the worship wars last winter. But the title of the presentation that he gave online was called The Prophecy Derangement Syndrome. So how did this glorious good news come to be labeled Prophecy Derangement Syndrome? We've heard this term before. We've heard about Trump Derangement Syndrome, which, by the way, is a terrible term. But nonetheless, that's how I kind of got acquainted with the term. But Prophecy Derangement Syndrome? Joining me for the hour include Pastor Brandon Holthouse and Pastor Tom Hughes, 412 Church. We'll give more info later. Gentlemen, welcome to the program.
Great to be here, Jan.
Thanks, Jan.
Brandon, let's go back to the title, Prophecy Derangement Syndrome. How did you come up with that? And, you know, as I watched your presentation, and it becomes obvious, we have a problem in the church, but your topic title was very catchy.
Yeah, because as we have seen the Trump Derangement Syndrome for the last 2.5 years, mm-hmm. where people are acting in a general hysteria, and as it's labeled, this Trump Derangement Syndrome is an inability to distinguish between legitimate policy differences. Okay, that's on the political level. But I thought about that, and I thought, look how these people in our society are acting. But then I brought it to the church, and I said, look at what the naysayers are doing as far as those who don't support prophecy, that don't believe in prophecy, what they're doing to those who do hold a prophetic view of the future. And I saw similar activities, obviously married it with 2 Peter chapter 3, mm-hmm. where there's going to be this scoffing that comes in the last days. And what caught me was I saw the same kind of mentality among believers against prophecy. And what it means is that instead of just saying, hey, we agree to disagree with you on your view of prophecy or whatnot, there was an outright hostility, an outright vitriolic attitude towards anyone who holds premillennialism or even a pre-tribulational view. And they weren't agreeable. They weren't able to say, well, that's your opinion, that's my opinion. will agree to disagree. They were hostile. And so I said, that's got to be similar to this Trump derangement, where it's irrational, that if you hold a futuristic view of prophecy, it incites anger. They start name-calling. And so I thought, that's got to be what Peter was talking about.
Gentlemen, this is the new normal. My conference, which I have every fall, is called the Hysteria Gathering. People will be, they're going to be listening to myths and fables, is the accusation. They're going to be listening to nonsense. But my point is, it's still hard to accept, because the three of us know that we are presenting truth, and it's difficult, Tom Hughes, to accept this as the new normal.
Yeah, it is difficult to accept it as the new normal, but as Brandon said, this is what Peter warned of. So it's another sign of the days in which we live, another one that we can add to the many signs regarding the second coming of Christ. And I can say this also, Jan, by far the majority of people who come against me online or write letters to me or whatever it is that are against Bible prophecy, by far the majority of them are people who go to a Christian in name church and even pastors. People who don't know the Lord seem genuinely interested in what in the world is going on. Here it is, the majority of the problems I have are from churched people who don't like Bible prophecy.
Interesting. I did a presentation a couple years ago on how the Blessed Hope became the Blasted Hope, and I talked briefly, and Brandon, you did too, briefly about the movie that came out in 2013, which was called Rapture Palooza. Now, we're stepping outside the church now, because now we're in Hollywood. But right. Even this film, which there's great portions of it online, as Jesus Christ came back in his second coming, he was shot out of the sky by these crazy people who were making fun, even though they were going through the tribulation, etc. And I thought, who would, for instance, blow Allah or Muhammad or a Hindu god out of the sky? They only do this to the representative of our faith, Jesus Christ, or the theology that we hold, which is the truth here. But they would never do that to Allah or Muhammad, ever.
Right. You know, it's funny that you say that, because Jesus told in his day that a kingdom is not divided against itself. And you tend to find out what Satan hates, he attacks.
Yes, exactly.
So he's not attacking Hinduism, he's not attacking Islam, he's supporting them. And in fact, so what does he go after? True biblical faith. And the rapture, he goes after the futuristic view of the second coming and the tribulation. And so it's funny, when you see Hollywood mock, they mock specifically at what Satan hates. I find that very enlightening to see where Satan targets things and what he's targeting. I think back to what even Tom said. I expect this from unbelievers. They're going to exercise their job description. I get it. But what's shocking me now,
that's right,
is it's coming from Christians.
I want to play a clip here, and I'm going to do this throughout the hour. And folks, if you just join me, you're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. Jan Markell here. I have on the line, both from California, Pastor Tom Hughes, 412 Church, San Jacinto, and Pastor Brandon Holthouse, Rock Harbor Church, rockharborchurch.net. I'm going to play a clip of Frankie Schaefer. Frank Schaefer is the son of Francis and Edith Schaefer. We are talking here heavily this hour about Christians who are mocking or just plain have a distorted or, shall I say, different view of the end times. But in this case, I want you to hear the hardened heart of a man who grew up with the parents of Francis and Edith Schaefer and his opinion of the glorious news that the King is coming.
You have to understand that the evangelical Christian movement in America latched on to a 19th century concept that was hatched by someone called John Nelson Darby, who said that Jesus could not come back until Israel had been restored as a nation peopled by Jews and Jerusalem was the capital. This is not traditional Christian teaching going back into the ages, even of the Protestant church. You know, this was not a concern of Martin Luther or any Roman Catholic or the Greek Orthodox or anyone else. If you want to update to the present, you know, when I was a kid with my parents in their ministry of Labrie, we had a number of Christian leaders come by, and one of them had written, Hal Lindsey had written a book called The Late Great Planet Earth, in which he predicted the end times coming in 1980s. He said it's now possible because Israel has been restored. And then others came back and said, no, no, Jesus can't come back yet because Jerusalem's not restored. Fast forward to the 16 books and 4 films that you had that came out of the Left Behind series, written by a friend of mine, Jerry Jenkins, and his sidekick co-author that wrote it with him. And you've got 60 million copies sold that essentially are total fiction. I'm going to give you an analogy. This is as if the Twilight Zone had been taken as gospel by some religious group, and they were going back through old episodes and basing an entire cultic kind of religion on it. Now, you could laugh at this, or you could dismiss it as craziness. The problem is these folks have direct access to the President of the United States, and he owes them. The white evangelical vote is literally the only people hanging in there with him. Their approval numbers for him are dropping, but not as fast as the rest of the country. So that this decision, I'm sad to say from my point of view, takes a 19th century cultic twisting of Christian tradition teaching. It updates it through these crazy books called the Left Behind series that people have read by the hundreds of millions, 60 million copies sold. You can figure 100 million people more have read them. This is what evangelicals have come to believe. They think it's part of their traditional religion. It is not.
And I am sure millions have come to faith in Jesus Christ as a result of the Left Behind series. And by the way, the sidekick spoken of in a denigrating matter, of course, the late Tim LaHaye. Gentlemen, I don't know if you were aware of that clip by Frankie Schaefer or not.
That was the first time I heard it.
Yeah, I've heard Frankie Schaefer, and that's his basic straw man argument. He knocks it down. But Frankie Schaefer apparently either hasn't studied church history or he is ignoring it.
Well, he's just converted to the Orthodox Church, I believe. Who knows what he believes anymore?
The thing is, I remember Tommy Ice, he was in charge of the pre-trib research center, put out a $10,000 challenge to anyone that says that it's all started with John Nelson Darby. He says, I'll prove you wrong that it came way before. In fact, he goes, I'll prove it. It came in at least the second century. We start finding evidences of that even in the first century of premillennialism. And no one has taken up his challenge. He says, I'll wager $10,000 if you can prove me wrong. And no one has ever taken up that challenge because they like the straw man argument of John Nelson Darby, saying it started with him. But you go back, Killeyism was the dominant view of the early church, which believed in a thousand-year reign of Christ. At a second coming, what happened? Premillennialism was part of the early church. I don't know what he's talking about. Justin Martyr held to it. Papias, who was a disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of John, held it. Irenaeus of Lyons and other notable church fathers all held this. What happened was, in church history, the allegorical spiritual method of the text came in from the Alexandrian school, and Origen and then Augustine championed it and allegorized all of eschatology.
Pastor Brandon Holthouse, I want to reference amillennialism just a little bit later, but right now I still want to stick with some personalities and what they are teaching. Because you bring up another name I want to refer to, Brandon, and that's Mark Driscoll and his book Vintage, where he says, we spend most of our time trying to find out how to avoid pain and evil of this world by reading dumb books about the rapture, just hoping to get out. And then he goes on, he says, this is not a message from Jesus, but rather from a concocted cunning serpent. And then he mocks those who want to leave this trailer park of a planet before God's tornado touches down on all sinners. So there we have another mocker. And then he calls prophecy watchers like us nutty end time prophecy Kaczynskis. Brandon, explain the Kaczynski part.
Well, Ted Kaczynski, as you know, was the Unabomber terrorist who murdered three people and maimed about 23 others in an 18-year campaign. So Mark Driscoll, again, can't agree to disagree, but what he has to do is relate us to the Unabomber. And you're like, are you serious? You're going there. So there's the scoffing. That's what Peter talked about. They just cannot hold that someone else would have a different opinion than them. And that's that Trump derangement or prophecy derangement syndrome. They can't see another view. There's not another narrative out there, apparently.
And then we have the religious left. Tom Hughes, we've got Tony Campolo. He calls dispensationalism and the rapture a weird little form of fundamentalism. He kind of blames us for the state of the world, which is a mess. We've got Brian McLaren, who hates this as well, says we have an eschatology of abandonment. The religious left is just engaged in all sorts of troublemaking, but again, coming after us for our theology of the end times.
So it comes from the religious left, it's coming from the religious right. I can go back to the Gospels and see where Jesus was attacked the most from. It was the religious left of the Sadducees and the religious right of the Pharisees. So we fast forward to where we are and we look at it, and because there's no valid argument against what we believe regarding the second coming of Christ, it morphs into accusations and mockery. Exactly what Brandon is talking about with the Trump's derangement syndrome. When you can't argue with someone, not accepting the offer that Tommy Ice sets out there.
Mm-hmm.
Well, why not? Because you can't argue against it. So instead, you sit behind a keyboard and fire off false accusations. You fire off mockery and scoffing. You go and do your video places wherever you want to post them, and you just mock and scoff. That's all they're doing, is mocking and scoffing, because they have no solid place to stand on what the truth actually teaches.
I want to play another clip here. And again, as I play this clip of Dr. John Piper, I'm certainly not slamming him. I am just presenting the fact that here is a prominent Christian leader, teacher, author, who is going to say in this short clip that he just does not see in the Bible Jesus coming back two times. In other words, he just does not see a rapture in the church.
It's a good question from a listener named Nick. Pastor John, thanks for this podcast. I know this is a huge debate, but I would love your thoughts. How many times is Jesus coming back? Is he coming back in the rapture, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, and then returning a second time to defeat Satan, according to Revelation 19:11-21? Pastor John, is Christ returning one more time or two more times?
My understanding of the New Testament is that Jesus promised he would return, and that in this returning, he would do a final rescue for those who are trusting him, and a final judgment to those who are not believing in him. I don't think there are two comings of Christ in the future, but only one. Most of those who believe that Christ will come twice believe that the first return, the first of the two, is the coming of the Lord to snatch away the church out of the world, called the rapture in the question, to snatch away the church back to heaven for 7 years, usually, while the great tribulation happens on earth, and then a final, it's kind of the second stage, return of the Lord to establish his kingdom. Now, I grew up in a home and a church that believed that view, called the pre-tribulation rapture view, because there is a coming of Christ pre or before the tribulation, so that the church is taken out and spared that time of great suffering from the Lord at the end of the age. But the more I studied this for myself, even as a teenager, I can remember thinking about this. I just could not find two comings in the future for the Christian church.
Well, Dr. John Piper influences literally millions of folks through his books and the other means he has of getting the gospel out. Just disappointing to hear him say that he just cannot see two returns of the Lord Jesus. Let me just quickly say, folks, that you need to get your tickets for Understanding the Times 2019, September 21st, because they are going fast. And if you want to just call the Brush Fire Agency, I'll give you the number, 888-338-5338. 888-338-5338. They're $25. They do include a lunch. They're general admission only. Our speakers this year include J.D. Farag, Dr. Robert Jeffress, Amir Sarfati, Jack Hibbs, yours truly, Lori Cardozo-Moore. We'll be live streamed at no cost. Just a quick reminder, get those tickets, because we have 5,000 tickets, but they are selling really fast. Let me move on. Gentlemen, I want to make a reference to something you said, Brandon, because you're often accused of being too political when we talk about this topic. But Bible prophecy is going to converge with politics. I couldn't agree with you more. First of all, supporting Israel can be seen as political, but it is really theological.
Yeah, exactly. And that's what everyone who studies prophecy understands, is it's going to intersect in geopolitics. It's inevitable. If you're going to have a cashless system, if you're going to have a one-world government, if you're going to have one-world religion, that's all geopolitics. And so the fact is, when you're in prophecy, you have to go into that arena. Do I get into politics that don't concern itself with prophecy? No, I do not. But yes, am I going to talk about Israel? Of course. Am I going to talk about, like, for instance, a pressing thing right now in America is our border. Well, how does that fit into prophecy? Well, if we're going to a one-world government, they want a borderless country of all the nations. So you have to talk about the border from a prophetic standpoint. And so, yes, it intersects. But the thing is, I get that all the time as a smokescreen with people who do not want to engage in the dialogue. Oh, you're just being political. Let's just stay with the Gospels. Mm. Well, I'm sorry. Jesus predicted all this would happen, and you're eliminating, I don't know, 26.8% of the Bible if you don't want to talk about it because you think it's too political.
Yeah. And that's a huge amount of the Bible. It's over a fourth of the Bible. Tom Hughes, you just had a prophecy conference. You sponsored it in Indian Wells, California, and you had tremendous turnout, and you had about 15, 16 speakers, I think. Tell me, what was the feedback you got from your attendees? My hunch is they long to hear this topic and perhaps their church is marginalizing it. Would I be right?
The people who attended were overwhelmed with joy that we had it.
Yes.
And it was fantastic. However, out of almost everybody I talked to, apart from the people who attend our church and attend Jack Gibbs Church, primarily the people who came were, our church doesn't teach this. I asked my pastor about it. He didn't want to get into it. I asked my pastor why he doesn't teach Bible prophecy. He said, that doesn't concern me. I tried to get other people from our church to join, to come out there with me. That was the majority of the conversation. They aren't getting it. They're asking people within their church, and their church doesn't want them talking about it.
So at an event such as yours, or mine as well, the folks that gather there, it's kind of like a little bit of a family reunion of like-minded then.
It was great. And the teachers were fantastic. I mean,
yes.
It was really solid teaching. You could not take someone and say, oh, these are just those nuts that wear the tinfoil hats. You know who was there, Jan.
Yeah, I sure do. I watched part of it online.
The quality of teachers, you know, these are well-educated who do argue for the truth of the second coming of Christ with those who are in the seminaries debating them. But overall, it's just great. However, it's just not taught in the pulpits. Not all pulpits. Some do. Obviously, Brandon and mine and some others.
Oh, yes, there are some out there. And yeah. I hear from people who found a wonderful Bible preaching, prophecy preaching church. Unfortunately, it's probably 1% of the emails I get say that, and the other 99% are pretty frustrated. Brandon, you said something in your update. And again, I'm drawing some of my conversation today with Pastor Brandon Holthouse, Rock Harbor Church, in Bakersfield, rockharborchurch.net, rockharborchurch.net for more information. Pastor Tom Hughes, 412 Church in San Jacinto, hopeforourtimes.com, hopeforourtimes.com. I'm drawing some of my conversation based on Brandon's recent update called Prophecy Derangement Syndrome. And you made a statement in that presentation, Brandon, and you said that the church person who doesn't track with the things we're talking about here this hour is generally going to be, well, just a little bit, shall we say, let's be generous, not real in tune with what's happening in the world. And that is so true, and that is such a tragedy. I mean, the sons of Issachar were men who understood the times, and we desperately need to today. But without some of this information, folks, they're in the dark.
They are. And there's an old saying that I've used before, and this is what people need to watch for. It's not what the pastor is saying, it's what he's not saying.
Mm-hmm.
And that's sometimes hard to discern, because the pastor could be saying things correctly and teaching correctly. Like I said in the prophecy update, when's the last time your pastor talked about the Antichrist? And if he hasn't, then that's a problem. Okay, what has this created? It has created a Christian mindset that nothing out there is going on. We're in a safe, protected bubble in our Christianese, in our Christian churches, and please don't tell me anything bad is happening out there. Jan, what I have seen, especially with the younger generation, and I'm not going to broad brush this, but Tom can speak to this even at his conferences, because I had people go to his conference and tell me there was an age issue there. The younger generation are very emotionally fragile. And we talk about the millennials that need safe spaces, puppy dogs, Play-Doh, when they get offended. We have created in the church in America the same mentality that if you tell me a gloom and doom, you tell me Jesus is coming back and it's going to be a bloodbath as he slaughters the Antichrist and his armies, and the blood is going to be as high as the horse's bridle. I now, as a Christian, need a safe space. I need a puppy dog to pet. I need Play-Doh because that upsets my reality. And what's happened is the pastors have failed to do what I call reality preaching. They're pretending everyone's safe in a bubble and nothing bad is happening and you can live your greatest life now. That's not in reality, and it creates an emotional, fragile Christian.
I think another perspective that has hit the church here in the last, 10 years for sure, and we'll probably have to pick up on this the other side of my break here, but is the whole push for social justice and how that has affected the church today, and that has turned the church off of certain topics, including the one that we're talking about now. Tom, talk to me about that for a couple of minutes here.
Well, social justice is an interesting topic because when you look at it from the standpoint of the Gospels, we understand, listen, those who are saved understand we are to be doing good works. However, the problem is with the social gospel is it puts social justice ahead of the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it trumps it in a sense. You take Judas, and you take Jesus when he was anointed by Mary, and she anoints him with her flask of costly perfume. And Judas is upset, and he says, well, all of this perfume, it could have been sold and given to the poor. The problem was Judas was about, well, it appeared to be about social justice, but he's really about himself, and he was essentially putting the good works above the worship of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Jesus says, hey, the poor you're going to have with you always. Me, you're not always going to, you know, it's not going to work out that way. And the church has done that. And I see this more than I do anything else, is I see what's happening within the church. They do not want to give the gospel because they're afraid of offending people. That's but they right. know if they talk about love and good works, they'll attract all kinds of people, and they still won't give them the gospel because the gospel itself tells people that they are sinners and they need to repent. And it's not a popular message. It wasn't popular when Jesus gave it either. He was crucified. It's not popular today, but it must be given. People need to be saved. So you look at it, the social justice movement in America is huge, but at the same time, I'll say this, I have a group of high schoolers at our church that I'm opening up my house to do a prophecy Bible study at our house, and they're inviting their friends from high school that are, some are gay, some are transgenders, mm-hmm. over to our house, and I'm thinking, we can't help what other churches are doing, but we'll press forward, and hopefully other churches will jump on board and say, man, we're losing all young people, okay. not just the millennials, but even the high schoolers, if we don't move forward with the truth.
When I come back, Tom Hughes, I want to talk for a minute or two about your article you wrote a couple of years ago now, maybe more, The 5 Reasons Pastors Don't Speak About Bible Prophecy. We'll just hit them in bullet point fashion when I get back, because they're very, very intriguing. I've actually referenced this on air before because that article made swift across the internet anyway. Coming back, folks, in just a minute. Don't go away.
This program is known for presenting some inconvenient truth, but also for trying to offer the hope for our times, the return of Jesus Christ for His church, the Bride of Christ. Stay up to date on the news of the day by checking our daily headlines at olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Remember, you can now text to give. Check our website for details. Thank you for supporting this radio outreach on 850 radio stations. Call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. More in just a minute with Jan Markell, Pastor Brandon Holthouse, and Pastor Tom Hughes. It is now on the horizon, Understanding the Times 2019, Saturday, September 21st. Tickets will go on sale June 1st. They are general admission only and are $25, but include a lunch. After June 1st, we're asking that you call the Brush Fire Agency at 888-338-5338 or sign up online at brushfire.com. That number again is 888-338-5338. We are featuring 6 speakers, and we begin at 8:45 a.m. Church doors open at 7 a.m. And the location is again Grace Church in Eden Prairie, Minnesota, just outside of Minneapolis. Consult our website for hotel information. Our speakers include Dr. Robert Jeffress.
These signs that have been around for a long time, they are increasing in frequency and intensity. I think something big's about to happen.
Yeah,
I believe we're in the last days. I believe the Lord is going to return.
Amir Sarfati.
And at the last trumpet, we're going to be out of here. There will be certain events around the world, and there will be the last trumpet, and we don't know the day, and we don't know the hour, but we understand the times and the seasons.
Pastor J.D. Farag.
Because there's coming a time, and I believe it's very soon, when that trumpet's going to sound, and everything here matters no more. I mean, shouldn't that affect us, the way we live our lives?
Pastor Jack Hibbs.
And he's not only spoken to us in his word, he is speaking to us right now in world events. He's requiring you and I to take what we're seeing in the world and match it up against the word of God.
And Jan Markell.
I believe that the world is longing for a man with a plan, for a Mr. Fix-It. It says down at the bottom of here, is there a leader who can stop the chaos?
We will also have a greeting from Lori Cardoza Moore from Proclaiming Justice to the Nations. The event will be live streamed at no cost. Again, that's Saturday, September 21, just outside of Minneapolis. We invite all remnant believers to better understand the times and become watchmen on the wall. Make Friends for Life at this annual conference. Learn why things aren't falling apart, they are falling into place.
How much more we need to be about giving the truth of what the Bible really says regarding the second coming of Christ. Instead of there being so few and far between teachers, there should be a lot more teachers, and hopefully they'll be inspired to say, you know what, these are the last days. Let's do this and let's press forward. Jesus is coming.
We love hearing from you. Write us at Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. Call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Just because it's midsummer doesn't mean we've slowed down, and we hope our mail won't either. Jan Markell, Pastor Brandon Holthouse, and Pastor Tom Hughes close off on this topic next.
Organized church will turn away from the faith or apostasy. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith on the earth? What do we see today? We see what we're doing here. God bless Tom. God bless this church. People watching. We are in a minority as far as Christians are concerned worldwide. We are looked at as the lunatic fringe because we happen to believe, we still believe the Bible. We still believe it's true. We still believe, you know, Jesus is Lord. We still believe God meant what he said and said what he meant. And like one author said, we still believe that the same prophets and the same prophecies that predicted rightly the first time Jesus came, in the same sentence or the sentence thereafter talking about the second coming, while they were right the first time, we have no reason to believe they won't be right the second time too, correct? So we take them seriously. We are in the minority and getting more and more in the minority. In fact, I got another story tomorrow. Again, I only have an hour. You know, I don't know how I can get to all these. It's the, It's one of the churches, Church of Scotland, I can't remember what it is. They're now having a ceremony, Church of England, I think it is, a ceremony now for the people that have been, who've outed themselves as transgenders. There's going to be a spiritual ceremony now for transgenders now. And that has been widely hailed as something wonderful that the church is so open-minded to do that there. And it's Church of England, I believe. So we're going to do that if we get to it, that story tomorrow too. So all these things going on. And these are people that are supposed to be standing up for the gospel, standing up for the truth, and yet they're doing everything in opposite of the truth.
Well, that was Don Stewart, Calvary Chapel, and appreciate Don. He's an author, commentator, and has some great ministry online. We are a minority. We are the lunatic fringe. I never thought I would agree with a statement like that, but I do have to agree with it. Let me just reset the stage here. You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. I have on the line both from California, Pastor Brandon Holthouse, Rock Harbor Church in Bakersfield. Brandon Holthouse, you meet in a school. Which school?
Liberty High School.
Liberty High School, Sunday morning at what time?
At 10:30.
Pastor Tom Hughes, 412 Church, San Jacinto. Pastor Tom, Don Stewart was speaking at your church there, making that little statement. We are a minority, a lunatic fringe. I so resonated with that. To be honest, half my listeners resonated with that.
We are, and Brandon can attest to it. The emails that come in, Jan, you know probably more than all of us. It's so evident and it's so true. Also, I want to say this. You mentioned how both Brandon and I are from California.
Yeah.
And this is for all of your viewers because I got this question a lot at our prophecy conference. Don Stewart's from California, Jack Hibbs, Barry Stagner, James.
That's right.
California is labeled as full of nuts, but I think, and Brandon, you can attest to this because you're so involved in the fight, there's pastors out here that have risen up to the fight. And sometimes when you're in this mess, you realize either you swim with the muck and you just enjoy the swamp, or you fight against it. And I see that happening here with my friends in California who are saying, we're not putting up with this. Granted, it's a tough fight, it's unpleasant, but we move forward and we press forward because we recognize we really are a minority. And
a minority.
Probably helps drive us.
That's exactly right. I have a friend who keeps saying, I'm a dinosaur. I'm just a dinosaur. Why? Because we believe the truth? Maybe so. And Brandon, you bring this out. And again, both of these gentlemen do wonderful updates on YouTube. You can just go to YouTube and type in their names. They do prophecy updates that are just fantastic. And that's how I'm playing off of one of those. Brandon Holthouse's most, well, very recent one anyway, Prophecy Derangement Syndrome. And you bring out, Brandon Holthouse, that there's one theology, and we've talked about it now for half an hour, that is continually attacked, mocked, made fun of, derided, put down, marginalized, and it happens to be the truth. Now, is amillennialism mocked and made fun of? No. Is postmillennialism? No. Kingdom Now? No. Preterism? Preterism teaches all prophecy happened already in 70 AD. A full preterist would say Jesus Christ came back in 70 AD. A partial preterist would say he came back in spirit in 70 AD. But are any of these theologies, gentlemen, are they marginalized? At least to the degree that dispensationalism gets hammered on a daily basis.
I don't see that as far as any pass for dispensationalism. They hammer dispensationalism, and their views are coddled in the circles of academia. It reminds me a lot of times of the religious leaders in Jesus' day. It's almost the same pattern. As the majority view is coddled in academia, coddled in the churches and wherever, the minority view, like for instance in the first century, of the suffering servant, that was not taught. It was taught that the Messiah was going to come and sit on David's throne and vanquish the Romans. That was popular. And so the minority view was the suffering servant. And so you almost see the same pattern repeating itself. The minority view is not held by the large group of religious leaders, academia, whatnot, and we become that remnant group. That theme of the remnant is carried all through the Bible. There's always a small minority that get it, that understand it, but the majority is typically wrong. And I'm fine, I'm okay being in that small minority because it is the only view that takes the Bible literally.
Literally, and that's key. Yep. There's going to be a literal tribulation, a literal Antichrist, Israel's very key role, literal Israel, a literal Jerusalem that he's returning to, in the literal 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ, with 144,000 Jewish evangelists evangelizing during the 7-year tribulation with the absence of the church during that tribulation. All of that, folks, is a part of what's known as dispensational theology, which we believe is the truth. Our only point is here, this is the theology which represents the truth that is getting hammered on a daily basis. Tom, you want to add to this?
I do. When you look at Gospel of Matthew, just one place, for example, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus challenges the religious right, the religious leaders, and he challenges them and he says, look, here's the thing. You can look at the sky and you know if it's threatening, you can know if there's going to be a storm or if there's not going to be a storm. But you look at the signs and yet you ignore them regarding my first coming. The exact same thing is happening with the second coming of Christ. So many from the religious right are saying they can look at the signs. They can look at the exact same things that all of us do, and we can look at the Bible and say, oh, this points to this, this points to that. Jesus talked about this. Revelation says that. Daniel said that. We can see it. However, you talk to religious right regarding the second coming of Christ, and they seem to be willfully ignorant, as Peter put it, to ignore those signs and say, well, they don't really apply. They're just allegorical or whatever. And so we have this minority, as it was in the days of Jesus' first coming.
Yeah.
So it's a repeat of the same thing regarding the second coming of Christ. But there are those who chose to look and say, no, this really is the Messiah when he first came, a minority. And again, it's repeating itself with the second coming.
I want to play one more clip here, and it happens to be Bible Answer Man Hank Handegraff, and he's asked by a caller, where is the rapture in the Bible? Now, folks, I'm not playing these clips to say, listen to this false teacher. Not doing that. Really, that's not my interest. I'm trying to show you what some of the voices out there are saying. They may disagree with what myself and my two guests are saying. We're just offering them as something that you might give thought to. And I think that, quite frankly, the Bible Answer Man program has probably ministered to a lot of people over time. But this is what Hank believes about, for instance, the nation of Israel here. And as the caller says, where's the rapture in the Bible? Let's just hear what Hank has to say.
It's not found. That's the whole point. The point is, it's something that is imposed on the scripture. The notion is a very new notion in church history. It's a 19th century notion that was popularized by John Nelson Darby. And it comes with the presupposition that God has two distinct people, and therefore he has two distinct plans for the two distinct people, and he has two distinct phases of the second coming and two distinct destinies. This, however, is an imposition on Scripture because the truth of it is God has only always had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross and illustrated by a cultivated olive tree in Paul's letter to the Romans. So the point here is that all those who are followers of Jesus Christ are the one chosen people. And this is prior to the cross as well, because all that look forward to Christ prior to the cross are God's covenant chosen people. And that covenant chosen people are made up of people from every tongue and language and nation and people. You're not a son of Abraham because of some genealogical construction. You are a son of Abraham because you believe in the God of Abraham.
Okay, so the church then becomes the chosen people. I do find that troubling, I have to admit. And I think, Brandon, and one of the things I picked up on, again, in your presentation online, is sort of the speeding up of the train of replacement theology. And you actually cited in your presentation something that the Evangelical Free Church has done here very recently. Folks, as we sort of highlight the E-Free Church, honestly, just about every denomination's going through some kind of twisting and turning right now. But Brandon, help us understand, because they voted here in the last, well, it was in June, to remove premillennial from their statement of faith. That's huge, because that, again, involves the literal interpretation of end time issues. I was a member of the E-Free for 10 years. It was a wonderful, wonderful evangelical church in the Minneapolis area. Talk to me why this is so serious.
I think as you watch denomination after denomination, association after association fall to this, I think what we're seeing is what we call in the business terms missional creep. The EV-Free Church of America had its mission. It had its statement of faith. At one point, when they made their statement of faith, premillennialism was an essential belief to belong to
that. Yes, it was.
So they voted recently to get rid of that and to allow now, if you are a preterist, amillennialist, replacement theology, whatever, you now can be part of this EV-Free Church of America. And this is where you see denomination after denomination leave their mission statement, leave their theology, and open the door for more views to come in. And unfortunately, I've seen it with other denominations. The minute you open this door to the allegorical or spiritual method of interpretation, you're opening the door to eventual heresy, because that's where it leads. And I'm not saying that everyone that's an all-millennialist is a heretic. I'm not saying that. But when you can spiritualize a fourth of the Bible, what's going to prevent you from spiritualizing the virgin birth or something else that's essential? And that's what we see happen. It's happened in church history. So that's what is cause of concern of watching the EV-Free Church do this and not hold the line to its essential beliefs.
Yes, because now what they've done is they replaced the word premillennial return of Jesus Christ with glorious return of Jesus Christ. Offhand, that does not sound so bad. I think to your average church attendee, that would kind of maybe go right by them. But this is opening the door to the allegorical understanding of the last days. It's certainly opening the door, spiritualizing it, as you've said. It's certainly going to likely, at least in some cases, disinherit Israel. Tom Hughes, this would be a troubling thing.
To say the least, if you take that approach with any part of the Bible, you're going to have a huge problem. So when you take it with Bible prophecy, so if it's allegorical speaking regarding the second coming of Christ, it's a pretty easy argument to make then, well, it's allegorical regarding the first coming of Christ. Who really needs Jesus then? Jesus died for the entire world, so the whole world is saved, even if they don't trust in Christ. I mean, at what point do you not start to look at it allegorically? I was reading an article, it was an op-ed actually, in the New York Times sometime back, by a very well-known seminary professor who both of you would recognize the name of, and he's talking about the prophecies regarding the second coming of Christ in 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5. He said the whole thing is just poetic, and then he went on to say anywhere you find these types of writings by Paul, they're always poetic, and the way you know they're poetic is because of the things that they're talking about. And then he said, however, the rest of the chapters, you can tell they're not poetic. And I thought, this guy is brilliant academically, and yet he chooses to look at all passages regarding the second coming of Christ as just being poetic. And I thought, this is horrible, because the door that's opened is just, you open open up that door to, as Brandon said, you open it up to heresy once you start going down that path.
I think you also open it up to, this is a topic close to my heart, is you open it up to marginalizing Israel, Israel's end time role, Israel's importance in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, past, present, future. And of course, the devil would love that. Israel is the key to everything in the last days. Let's marginalize everything about her. But Tom and Brandon Holthouse, as we said before we even started taping, we talked here for the last few minutes about the E-Free Church. Again, I've been a member 10 years, love the denomination. They've just made a turn in June. That's not the best turn. Remove premillennial from their statement of faith. But many denominations are making some mistakes. And for that matter, Tom Hughes, there are some issues within Calvary Chapel. No denomination is perfect today. Brandon, let me ask you, how off base can a church be and you still keep going?
That's a good question, because we in California, we see a lot of churches off base,
mm-hmm.
whether it's putting up rainbow flags or all illegal immigrants or welcome signs. And the thing is, that doesn't happen overnight. It starts with somebody in leadership opening the door. That's how it always starts. Someone has infiltrated inside the church. Satan infiltrates through a person. They get into leadership, and then that door starts opening. And as you know, it gets wider and wider. And before you know it, you're in full-blown apostasy, full-blown heresy. And a lot of these churches, like you see, United Methodists or these denominations, are crumbling because of the rank apostasy, just flat-out rank apostasy. So it doesn't end well if you open that door. And that's why we see the demise of church attendance and participation here in America.
Yeah. Huge
it's at
demise.
An all-time decline.
That's right.
And there's a reason why. Because the people sitting in that pew don't believe the Bible.
Let me move on to Tom's article. Folks, you're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. I'm Jan Markell. I have on the line, both from California, Pastor Tom Hughes, 412 Church San Jacinto, California. You've heard him on this program before, as well as you've heard Pastor Brandon Holthouse from Rock Harbor Church in Bakersfield, California. And Pastor Brandon Holthouse and I stirred up a hornet's nest last winter when we tackled church music, music and the worship wars, a couple programs this past winter, kind of analyzing what's gone haywire in the music industry, Christian music, and how it's been brought into the church. Some of the music brought into the church, not the most sound, but that was last winter we did that. But Tom Hughes, you did write a very popular article, and let's discuss it, at least for a few minutes anyway, five reasons pastors don't wish to speak on Bible prophecy. Let me give the five bullet points, and we can talk briefly about each one. Number one, they don't understand it. Number two, they fear offending members of the congregation. Number three, people will be scared. Number four, people might not tithe if they think we're close to the end. And number five, the fear of looking like the Looney Tune fringe, which is very legitimate. Let me start with number one, Tom Hughes. They don't understand it. And you write this. Folks, just reading a paragraph. He says, maybe you serve as a pastor and you believe we live near the time of Christ's return, but you don't feel qualified to teach on such a large subject. Ask yourself, who qualified you to teach the Bible at all? The Lord did. His calling is his equipping. If he called you to be a pastor, he will equip you to teach all of the Bible. Well, Tom, that does sound good, assuring, and all of that. We've still got a lot of listening folks right now who are thinking, I am just not qualified.
You know, if you are called, then God will equip you the same way, as I mentioned in the article. I had a call from a friend. He's a pastor of a Calvary chapel. He's never taught Bible prophecy before. He follows you. He follows a lot of different people. And he said, I don't understand these particular passages. People in my congregation want to know, but I don't know how to teach.
Okay.
So basically, I told him, I said, there are great helps. I said, I have helps online, and there's other pastors that you know, or teachers that you know that are solid. You can follow them. So God will equip us. Listen, the subject itself can be overwhelming even to a pastor. Brandon will attest to that.
Yeah,
however, you have to dig into the Word. Listen, the book of Revelation itself, just take that one book. It's the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing to those who hear, read, and keep the words. A blessing. So why would you as a pastor want to deprive yourself from that blessing and deprive your people? So you get into it, you study it, and there are great helps online to help the pastor, to help the lay teacher, and to help the person who goes to church. The helps are there. You find great teachers. Jan, you have a host of them. So do you, Brandon. I have them on my website, and people listening can find them there. Good teaching helps.
Point number two, they fear offending members of the congregation. And you write, Tom, in today's church, pastors often feel more like referees than teachers. People find offense in so many things. Oh, how true that is. The pastor becomes gun-shy. Ministry leaders do too, by the way. Maybe without realizing it, he begins to preach in ways he thinks will be least likely to offend. Other pastors see preaching as a means of getting people to feel good. People who feel good will want to have that feeling again, so they come back. Caffeine makes people feel good too, but church is not Starbucks. Okay, Tom, I so get it when you help the reader understand that pastors become gun-shy. They're in so many conflicts. Why would they want to take on another conflict? Eschatology.
Because Jesus tells us to. He tells us to watch. He tells us to watch and pray, watch and be ready. As pastors, Brandon and I both know we are watchmen. Jan, you're a watchwoman. And that's what we're supposed to do. It is being obedient to his word. If he tells us to watch and be ready, then therefore we should do that. And Second Peter even attests to the need to be obedient to pay attention to the Bible prophecy.
Mm-hmm. Point number three, people will be scared. And then you write, I'm just reading a couple of paragraphs from each bullet point. Bible prophecy can be unnerving. Hollywood makes money scaring people, so it loves to use apocalyptic themes. The truth can be scary, but isn't it better to be scared and prepared than happy and condemned? For those who know the Lord, understanding the end times helps us to be faithful instead of fearful. Okay, Tom, yeah, you're dead right. People can be scared. They are scared. And if they delve into this topic, they can be even more scared, but I hope they're going to be prepared.
Actually, yeah, Jan, you're right. A person who is really willing to commit to understanding Bible prophecy will actually become more hopeful because we get how it's going to end. The signs in themselves are scary, but Jesus told us this is what it's going to look like. However, you know, when you see these things begin to take place, look up for your redemption draws near. So it's actually very hopeful and encouraging, and you will prepare yourself, even as Brandon said earlier in the program.
Point number four, people might not tithe if they think we're close to the end. And then you write, the study of the end times does not cause people to place selfish concerns ahead of Christ. It does the opposite. If your congregation believes the Lord is coming soon, they will be less self-centered and more God-centered. They will be better church members, better husbands, wives, parents, etc. They will be less likely to build up their treasures selfishly and more likely to give generously. They will become more eternity-minded and less temporarily minded. Good point, Tom.
Rightly understood, Bible prophecy will encourage people to store their treasure in heaven in various ways. There's so many different ways you can do it, and not just in giving financially, but in holiness, good works, sharing the gospel. So people will become heavenly-minded in the right sense of the word. If it's not taught, then how are people going to have their mind set on these things?
Or if it's taught in the wrong way, some of the theologies that are indeed leading folks astray. And point number five, and this is really important, I think, particularly since, perhaps late 1980s, when some fringy people turned up, Edgar Wisenhunt, Harold Camping, and others, fear of looking like the Looney Tune fringe. False and unbiblical teachers of prophecy abound. Sadly, so true. They're on the radio, on television, and they are on the internet, but these are not reasons to avoid teaching eschatology or prophecy. Errors, exaggerations, and charlatans are among the best reasons for teaching the real thing. Your congregation is going to hear a lot of goofy stuff. You need to teach them the truth so they won't be vulnerable to lies. I really appreciate number five, Tom, which we just covered here, because so true. I mean, in the last 20, 30 years, the Looney Tune fringe has been out in big time with their banners and their false teachings.
They're everywhere. In fact, but when a pastor comes into the pulpit, they come originally with the intent to teach the truth because there are false doctrines out there. So how much more in our age when you have crazy things on YouTube and all over the place about Bible prophecy, those who condemn the teaching of Bible prophecy, plus the loony stuff that's out there, how much more we need to be about giving the truth of what the Bible really says regarding the second coming of Christ. Instead of there being so few and far between teachers, there should be a lot more teachers, and hopefully they'll be inspired to say, you know what, these are the last days. Let's do this, and let's press forward. Jesus is coming.
I'm not sure if your entire article, I'm sure it can be accessed online, the five reasons pastors will not teach Bible prophecy. Tom, would that happen to be on your website by any chance?
You know what? I will make sure it gets on there. I see it every now and then on different websites, so I know if somebody Googles it, they'll find it, but I'll get it onto our website.
Sure, and I did Google it, and it did come up instantly, so you can do that, folks. 5 reasons pastors will not teach on Bible prophecy. Gentlemen, I'm down literally to about 2 minutes. Brandon, I'm throwing the ball back in your court. Why don't you kind of wrap things up? I might have a comment or two, but very little time left.
What I want to finish on is the effects of prophecy. If you do hold a futuristic view, a literal view of Scripture, prophecy is linked to 3 major areas in the Bible for believers on a personal level. Number one, it affects your holiness. If you hold to a futuristic view, it's linked to personal holiness because you will prepare yourself to meet the Lord. 2 Peter talks about this, even 2 Timothy. So you're going to be more holy, more moral in your life, in your Christian walk because of that. The second thing it affects is your good works, or what we call ministry, your personal ministry. We're all responsible. That's why Jesus gave the parable of the talents, the parable of the minas, and he talked about who is the faithful and wise servant. It's those who watch. And those who watch, he connects it to ministry, that we're about our Father's business. And then he gives a warning. I will come as a thief to you, and I don't want to find you naked, just to paraphrase him. That's a Hebraism. And that nakedness that Jesus was referring to is linked to Revelation 19:8, for the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. So he wants to be prepared for his return. We must be about ministry so that we are not found naked. And then the third area is holding fast the doctrine. Revelation 2 talks about this to the Church of Philadelphia and Thyatira, that they're to hold fast to doctrine. And they're going to be rewarded if they hold fast. So it affects those 3 areas. So those who are in tune with prophecy, those areas will be areas of maturity for them and areas of reward when the Lord comes back.
Gentlemen, I want to thank you both for joining me today. And you can learn more about Brandon Holthouse at rockharborchurch.net. Pastor Tom Hughes, 412 Church. Find more info at hopeforourtimes.com. And check out their weekly prophecy updates on YouTube. You can just Google that on YouTube as well. And they do that weekly. Listen, prophecy gives us hope in hopeless times. This world is not going to get better, folks. It's just simply not. I know there are theologies, including dominionism, that say it's going to get better, but that is such an exercise in futility. We have a glorious future that is prepared for us, and it's going to be perfect. It's out of this world, in fact. And that's part of what the message is that we've been talking about today, the hope for the future of the end times, Bible prophecy, etc. Prophecy gives us hope in hopeless times. I hope that you will take that takeaway from this hour. I want to thank you for listening, and we will talk to you next week.
You are the love song we'll sing forever, bowing before you.
We live in dark times, but not hopeless times. We have the hope of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, and the hope of his imminent return to take his church to heaven. A reminder to get your tickets to Understanding the Times 2019 on September 21 by calling 1-888-338-5338. That's 1-888-338-5338. Or visit brushfire.com. If you suddenly cannot attend, please turn in your ticket so someone else can purchase it. Join us next weekend when Jan talks to Pastor J.D. Farag, one of our fall conference speakers. Thank you for trusting this ministry in a day of fake news, false teaching, and gross uncertainty in the world and church.